Our text for this morning is taken from Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Then they, that is the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. A number of years ago, two elderly Christian women met at a Lutheran church conference in Sweden, and one of them happened to live there on the mainland, and the other lady, an elderly woman, lived out on an island, a remote island between Finland and Sweden. And she was hundreds of miles away from any church and didn't have anybody in her community that had the same faith that she did, and was very isolated and felt very alone. Well, at this conference, these two women struck up a friendship and began talking to each other and describing each other's lives and situation and so on. And finally, the woman on the mainland began writing letters to her friend out on the island. And through the years, they corresponded many, many, many times back and forth, and occasionally would go and visit each other. And the woman on the mainland, who was blessed to have a congregation with her, a church, would take cassette tapes of her services and put them in the mail and send them out to her friend on the island. It's interesting how Christians crave this unity that the Holy Spirit creates in us when we have this common faith in Christ. Christians crave to be with each other and want to be united together around our common Savior. And this fellowship or unity that we enjoy is something that is an essential mark of the Christian church. And you will find in your life, if you're ever in an opportunity or time in your life when you're away from a congregation, that the longer you are away and the further removed in distance that you are from fellow Christians, the more you crave and the more you hunger for that fellowship. When you talk to our missionaries that are out in the mission field, they just love to come back and be with fellow believers in a gathering of Christians. When you talk to people who live in remote parts of the United States even now, where maybe they're far away from a church of their fellowship, when they're finally able to come back and be together and celebrate communion with each other, there's a great longing and craving for that unity and that fellowship. It's interesting that when Jesus was here in this world giving his sermons and commands and so on, he never had to instruct the members of his church to gather together and form congregations, because it's just natural. The very stones that would be built upon the Christ, the great cornerstone of his church, the very stones of God's church would be automatically held together by the mortar of Christian love and unity, this desire for fellowship in the faith. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when he comes into our dead hearts and creates faith, when he makes them alive. He brings with him, and with that faith that holds on to Christ, he brings with that this built-in intrinsic value that comes with faith, that desires to be with fellow Christians and unite with each other. As John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's interesting in the text before us, as we consider the disciples and the women that have come to faith in Christ, that are now waiting for the day of Pentecost to come. Luke describes some very precise things in our text. He's very precise about exactly where this took place. The history of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world touches real geography. It touches real history, and it touches real events and so on. But in addition to that, it also touches real human beings. It touches souls, real people. And Luke takes time here in our text today to list off these individuals who are gathered together. Now, we know from the Gospel of Luke that the disciples met in the temple courtyard for public worship, but they also seem here to be assembling privately in this upper room, possibly in one of their homes. And I'll think, wouldn't it have been fun to be a fly on the wall, to have gotten a chance to listen to their conversations in this important time in the life of the church? Their Lord has just ascended to heaven, and they're waiting for the day of Pentecost. They're united together by this common faith. They're also kind of alone in the world, and they're sensing a degree of persecution that may be coming to them. Imagine getting to listen to their conversations about the events that had just taken place in the last month and a half or so of their lives, and all of the special, unique, individual things that had happened to each one of them, and so on. They have just now witnessed the ascension of the second person of the Trinity back into his home of glory, and now they're waiting for the arrival of the third person of the Trinity, who will pour out his grace on the church and give them the special gifts to go and do the Lord's work. And yet they're fully confident of their Lord's proclamation, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Luke takes time to note the women that are present with them. It's quite often the women that seem to have gotten it a little better than the men when it comes to what our Lord and his work was all about. They seem to get it a little quicker anyway. I don't know what that means, but we also notice that he makes special mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The disciples are certainly welcoming of her presence, and yet we don't see any worshiping of her or any special homage being paid to her. She had confessed with them that she was just as much a sinner as the rest of us, in need of the grace of God that came through her own Son. But what a special time of closeness this must have been for these believers in Christ, being strengthened together by word and sacrament before they would be sent out around the world to do the great work of the church. As you go through your life, you will find that you will have a tendency, the older you get, you will have a tendency to gravitate back to the people that have a similar view of life to yours. And as Christians, This is certainly the case. We have a tendency to gravitate toward one another who have a common perspective, a common goal, and a common view on things in life. We're told in our text, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The Greek word there for one accord is interesting. It's the word homothumadon, which means to have one mind or purpose, to have one purpose in this collective group. They had one unified direction for their lives, one unified goal, and now one special mission as they were united likewise in their Savior. Jesus had said to his church, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And that is certainly true, and the most true, you might say, the most obvious to us in his means of grace through word and sacrament. But there is also another reflection of that in this very unity that the church now enjoys. When his church gathers around word and sacrament and encourages each other and helps one another, this likewise is part of that very promise. The Christ who by his word is alive in our hearts will never leave us or forsake us. As this school year comes to a close, there are many things that you, I hope, will appreciate about this college. One of the side benefits that we can enjoy is the unity that we have in our faith. We sometimes talk about the Bethany family. Maybe you as a student are too young to have heard that too much, but many of us who are graduates of here refer back to the Bethany family. There's a great example of that. A few years ago, was at the funeral of a young lady who was a Bethany alum. And after her Christian funeral, there were about 20 or so of Bethany alumni that gathered together and sat together at the meal afterwards, and there were hundreds of people there. And we talked for quite a while. And suddenly we noticed at the end of the meal, and we'd been there for about an hour and a half, that everybody else had left except for the family and the Bethany alumni. Sitting right next to me was a good friend of mine who was hoping to convince her daughter to come to Bethany someday. And she turned to me and she said, "Look at this. Look at the only ones who are left here in this room. It's the family of the woman who died, and it's the Bethany friends, the Bethany alumni." And then she said, "I wish my daughter could see this." What a precious gift we have in the unity that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his gospel. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. What a blessing to belong to this church. Amen. Please rise. In our prayers today, we received some very sad news right before chapel that 16-year-old Nathan Ebert, the younger brother of our Laura Ebert, was tragically killed last night. And let us pray for Laura and her family. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you in this time of deep sadness and confusion, and we pray that you would now be with and support Laura and her family. Comfort them in this time of such a sad loss. Lift them up in your gracious arms and strengthen them by your grace through your word, that they may look forward to the wonderful home you have prepared for those who cling to you by faith. We ask it all in your saving name. Amen. We now join in singing verses 4 and 5 of hymn 401.